The following program is brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.
CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
And hello, everybody. I'm Jeff Wickwire, and I'm sitting in for Mike Kessler today. And welcome to Every Man an Answer on this third Thanksgiving Eve Wednesday. And I hope you're planning on having a great Thanksgiving. I know I am. And so welcome to the show. We're going to have a great time today. We had so many good questions yesterday. I mean, really good ones. You folks out there are thinking biblically. You're asking some great Bible questions, and it just seemed like an hour and a half went by in 5 minutes, and I really enjoyed it. And I want to encourage you, if you've got a Bible question today, give us a call, 888-827-5276. And by the way, my name is Jeff Wickwire. As I already said, I'm the pastor of Turning Point Church in South Fort Worth, Texas, where we're at about 68 degrees, beautiful sunshine. And I know where CSN originates. They have had a blizzard, snow, so we're in two very different worlds, but it's great here, and I'm on this wonderful network every weekday, 7:30 p.m. Central Time, with a Bible teaching program called Life Talk. We're also on Sunday mornings at 9:30 CSN Central Time, and so we'd love to have you join us on Life Talk. We are reaching a lot of folks, and we stick with the Bible. We tell it straight. We're not politically correct. We don't hold back. We believe that people want to hear the Word of God as it is, to men as they are. They don't want it diluted, polluted, watered down. And so that's the way we try to deliver it. And apparently a lot of people are liking it. We're so thankful for the listenership that God has given us. Well, here it is. Thanksgiving time, and I wanted to read a very familiar verse on being thankful. And while I'm turning to the verse, again, if you've got a Bible question, give us a call, 888-827-5276. And we would love to have your questions, and we'll do our best to answer them. Now, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and at everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, I want to know, have you ever tried doing that? Really tried doing it? Again, rejoicing always. Have you tried that? Praying without ceasing. Have you tried that? And then in everything giving thanks. Have you ever given that a whirl? If you have, then you know what I'm about to say. It's not easy. You know, Paul the Apostle lived in a spiritual realm that very few will ever experience. And so when he says rejoice always, then that literally means rejoice always, pray without stopping, pray without ceasing, unceasingly pray, and in everything. Now, it is important to make the distinction. He didn't say for everything. He said in everything, give thanks. Why should we do that? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So God tells believers, he says, now, let me tell you the way I want you to cultivate the joy of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. Let me tell you how to get into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. You do it by learning to give thanks in everything. Again, not for everything, but in everything. You know, being thankful is so powerful. I think I can honestly say I've never known an unhappy, thankful person. Conversely, I've never known a happy, unthankful person. No, there's something about being thankful that kind of keeps things balanced. You know, we have such a tendency to look at the glass being half empty instead of half full. myself chief amongst us. And it's so easy to look and say, well, I don't have this, I don't have that. I wish this were here and that were here. And I wish this hadn't happened and that hadn't happened. And we so easily grumble and complain and fall into that murmuring rut. But if we are thankful, being thankful has the power literally to pull you out of depression, pull you out of negativity, pull you out of the blues, pull you out of the molly grubs, and make it just a different, give you a different state of mind, a sense of victory. It's really keeping things in balance. And, you know, I've noted that in Romans 1, when Paul the Apostle is talking about the decline of civilization, Romans 1 is a profound chapter. But as he marks the different signs and things that were taking place in cultures that declined and walked away from God and fell and spiraled into deep sin, he notes, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. So one of the signs of departing from God is not being thankful. And one of the signs of somebody that really is walking with the Lord is they are doing their best to cultivate a thankful heart. So just a little scripture here to kind of set the stage for this Thanksgiving Eve, to Every Man an Answer. And again, let me encourage you, if you've got a Bible question, give us a call, 888-827-5276, and we'll do our best to get to your question. And would love to hear from you. And now let's just go to Walter in Laughlin, Nevada. And Walter, good to have you with us. Welcome. What can we do for you?
Well, last 2 days I heard the United Pentecostal group saying that Jesus only, and also a mention of a fellow who was just beginning to really get interested in biblical research. But first of all, I want to address the issue about the Trinity. I come from a Hebrew background. And I want I would like to have the individual who was trying to go just New Testament, I would suggest they check out the two Hebrew words for the names of God, Elohim and Elohim. And it's quite a few meanings, but Elohim, of course, means God Almighty, from what I understand, literally. And then Elohim is God, Lord Himself, command. So that there should help to eliminate the division that's common, that he himself became one of us. And now the one who was called in about just starting out to study the word, he wanted to learn the Greek. I just want to make a little suggestion that he contact Moody Bible Institute and he can get a course, self-learning course. And when the time is right, when the Lord leads him in that direction, and he would definitely get a lot more information.
Yeah, the gentleman that called yesterday was suggesting that God is one God, which is true. The Lord your God is one God, wrote Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And but he was sharing that he believed that though God is one God, he has manifested himself in three different forms. And that was his take on the Trinity. And that is really an old heresy. And it's called modalism. And I talked about this a little bit yesterday. But you take the word modalism, and the prefix is mode. And so the gist of modalism is that God has manifested himself in three different modes or forms, and not in three distinct persons. And so there's been a lot of church squabbles and a lot of to-do about this through the centuries, that God is a God who only manifests in three forms, or he is a God of three distinct persons. And I was sharing with him that God clearly is revealed in the scriptures as one God who manifests or who is three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there's many scripture verses that support this. The one I was sharing yesterday is at the baptism of Jesus. You have God the Son at the water. You had God, the Holy Spirit, descending on him like a dove. And then you have the voice of God speaking and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So all three persons of the Godhead were there all at once in the baptism of Jesus. So that's one example of many where the scripture attests that God is one, but he is made up of three distinct persons, and those three distinct persons are one God. It's very difficult to get your mind around it, but that is the doctrine of the Trinity we find in scripture. And I also shared with him that, yes, he's right. The name Trinity is not in the scriptures. You won't find Trinity. It's never spoken. But the doctrine of the Trinity is very clear. So, Walter, I really appreciate your input with that. And I believe you're absolutely right. Thank you for your call. You're going to be having a Thanksgiving with your family?
My family's all passed on. We're going to some friend's house tomorrow. And we're going to get together. We're on this COVID thing.
I hope you have a good one. You have a good one.
But,
yeah.
I do want that young man who want to learn Greek. If you want to learn it that bad, contact Moody Bowser. You got a good course, and you'll learn it real well. It's very disciplined.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a great discipline, and Greek is not easy to learn, but, oh, it's so fruitful. So you're absolutely right, Walter, and thank you so much. And hang on the line, and they're going to get somebody with you to maybe give you a couple of DVDs and books for calling. And you have a very blessed Thanksgiving, Walter. All right.
Yeah, you will. Shalom.
All right. Shalom to you. Thank you. God bless. All right, folks, we're taking calls. We're answering your Bible questions. I'm Jeff Wickwire, setting in for Mike Kessler. And if you want to give us a call, call simply 888-827-5276. That's 888-827-5276. I believe most Christians have Bible questions of one kind or another, one level or another. Sometimes we got a little question kind of buzzing around in the back of our heads that bothers us. It's not detrimental to our faith, but we would love an answer for it. And then sometimes we'll get a question that even the devil will begin to use against us until we get an answer. I've had a few of those in my life. And so perhaps we could help you with a question like that. So give us a call at 888-827-5276. We'll try to answer that question. And let me go now to Richard in Las Vegas. Hello, Richard.
Hi there. How you doing, Pastor?
I'm doing good. How are you today?
I'm thankful. The reason
Wonderful.
I'm calling is
what can we do?
I was listening to the show yesterday, and I heard you quote that Barna poll. That 90% of Americans don't have a biblical perspective, and only 4%.
Actually, it was 96% of Americans didn't. It was 4% of Americans, only 4% had a biblical worldview. 9% of Christians had a biblical worldview, which to me was really shocking. And that's one of the reasons we have this program, TEMA. Because if ever there was a time Christians need to be in the Word of God, learning the Scriptures, it's now. Right, Richard?
Amen. That's absolutely true. And the thought occurred to me, the reason for this, at least the obvious one to me, is we have lost the fear of God in our culture. And if people don't fear God, they're not going to be obeying Him. They're not going to have any wisdom. So do you think that's an accurate perspective?
Well, I think that's part of it. I certainly do, because the fear of God has disappeared like a vapor in America. In so many ways, it's manifesting itself. No fear of God whatsoever in so much of our culture. I also believe, and I'm going to venture out, and I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor many years. But I do believe a big part of the problem is the pulpits of America. It used to be that preachers, pastors, Christian teachers would open up the scriptures every Sunday, would go verse by verse, or at least their messages would be totally saturated in the Bible. And there's been a trend away from that in so many of our churches, especially in a lot of the larger mega churches, where when you listen to them, you're listening basically to a motivational seminar. You know, God wants you rich. He wants you successful. You got it going on. You're all that in a bag of chips, and you need to get out there and shake your world because you're God's anointed and appointed, and He wants you to have the best parking lot at the Walmart, and all of these things that have to do with success and making money, materialism, just like a motivational seminar, and very little Bible teaching and preaching. And so there's an old saying that if there is a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pews. And I believe that's true. If the pulpit is not sounding out the word of God clearly and distinctly and teaching the basic fundamental doctrines of the faith, how to walk in the Spirit, how to crucify the flesh, how to make Jesus Lord of your life, how to witness, how to get into the word of God every day and feed yourself, dying to yourself and living under the will of God, the basic doctrinal foundations of the faith, that is lacking in so many pulpits in our land. And I think that has caused a fog in the pews. You know, the Christians sitting out there in the congregation are not going to be any stronger than those leading them. And so I think it's very, very important that we get back to the Bible, really get back to it, learn those doctrinal foundational truths, get grounded in Scripture where we know what we believe and why we believe it. That's what the pulpits of the land used to do, but it's not happening anymore, at least not to a great extent. So I think, Richard, that's a big part of the problem too. And I'm just huge on getting back into the Word of God. I think we need, before we're going to have revival, we need to have a reformation. And that reformation needs to include getting back in Scripture. So I hope that helps, Richard. And I think you're right on with what you said. And I think it's many things, but that's a couple of things that I see. I hope that helps.
I agree with that. That was the foundation of our country. I mean, that's why United States has been the greatest experiment of freedom in the history of the world, in spite of our flaws. I actually saw the handwriting on the wall the first day I walked into a classroom as a teacher in 1970. I recognized that the school was not the way it was when I went to school, and it got progressively worse every year. So
yeah,
I finished that job in 1996. I got out of there in one piece in New York City.
Yeah.
And God had a calling on me to be a pastor. I didn't know it while I was going through all that. But all that suffering there in the classroom, He's used to prepare me for what I'm doing now.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Well, you know, there's a verse in one of the minor prophets. I can't think of chapter and verse, but the minor prophet makes the statement that there is a famine for the word of the Lord in the land. And that was, he was speaking to the land of Judah in his day. But I believe we can say that even though we've got 30 churches on every street corner, in a way, there is a famine for the word of the Lord, because there's been such a trend to get out of expository preaching and teaching, verse by verse, saturating your messages in Scripture, exegeting, that is pulling out of the Scripture what God intended for us to get out of it, and sharing that with the people. There's such a dearth of that in the land that I think it's brought about a famine for the word of the Lord, the real word of the Lord in America. So, you know, may God help us to get back to that. May God help us. And I'm talking to myself first. I'm a pastor, and I try really hard to bring that Bible out to the folks, because that is what feeds them. That is what guides them. That is what nourishes their soul, the milk and the meat of the Word of God. And that's how we grow thereby, by hearing the Word of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing the Word of the Lord. So, Richard, I hope that helps, and thank you so much for calling. And it was some great comments you made, and I totally agree with you. And you have a blessed Thanksgiving and a great, great Christmas as Christmas rolls around next. Okay, Richard?
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you. All right. We're taking calls and answering Bible questions here on To Every Man an Answer. And you can give us a call at 888-827-5276. We're already getting some great questions. And let's go now to, let's see, Anna in North Carolina. Hello, Anna. How are you doing today?
Hi, Pastor. I'm doing well. Thank you much. Thank you for taking my call. And I was calling to ask the following. Do you know how God says that we should believe his prophets and we will prosper?
Well, yes.
We heard a lot of people, most of them prophets, declaring that our current president will be re-elected. I believe so. But what about if he doesn't get re-elected? Was that, are we supposed to continue believing these people that they're the voice of God? Or was it like when the Lord sent out a spirit in the days of, I think it was Ahab and Micaiah, and like all the prophets said the same thing, but it was a lie? Is that, could that be one of the case? If he does not get reelected, how can we trust the people that says, thus saith the Lord? And will we be sinning for not believing them? It's kind of complicated. I don't know.
Yes, I understand what you're saying. The internet has been literally infested with prophecies about the election, about COVID, about so many things. And I want to walk carefully here because there's a lot of people that have been caught up in going online, going on social media and predicting President Trump's reelection. But going even further back, let's say back to March, when COVID first broke loose in America, many highly visible prophetic voices came out and said, COVID is about to immediately go away. It's not going to come to America. I watched many of them on YouTube, so I've heard these firsthand. It's not going to come to America. It's going to be short-lived. God is going to keep. God is going to protect us from it because President Trump has taken a stand for life. And prediction after prediction totally failed. Now, when that happens, then there is no other explanation than to say they falsely prophesied. I mean, what else can you call it? You can't call it, I'm not going to just call it a miss. Well, they just missed. You can't cavalierly say that, because when somebody goes on social media and tens of thousands of people hear these predictions, and then when they don't come to pass, let's look at the fallout. The fallout is people who banked on it, who believed it, who trusted it, and then when it fails, it affects their faith in God. It affects their faith in Christ. This is the danger side to prophecy, that people are going to really put their trust in it. They're going to equate it with a word from God and therefore with God himself. And when it fails, then it punches their faith in the gut. And if you're young in the Lord, if you don't know Jesus, haven't known him very long, and you get caught up in this, and these prophecies fail, it can make you stumble. It can make you say, well, then Christianity is not even real. So having said all that, let me quickly say there's two kinds of prophecy in the Bible. The first meaning is to foretell, and it's the most common meaning, particularly in the New Testament. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, He said, I want you to be zealous of spiritual gifts. I'm turning to it quickly. We need to be zealous of spiritual gifts. We should pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, I believe that the primary meaning of the word prophesy there has to do with when somebody preaches or declares the word of God. That is one of the two meanings of prophesy in the New Testament. And it's forthtelling. And he said it edifies, it exhorts, and it comforts the saints. The second meaning for prophecy is foretelling. It is when you predict, or when the Spirit of God through you predicts a future event. Now, my reading in the New Testament, I see that kind of prophecy much more rare. We see in the book of Acts, a man named Agabus, who was a prophet, prophesied of a famine that was coming to Jerusalem. And he warned the church of this famine. The church listened to him. They prepared for the famine. They sent relief to the famine victims, and they were ready for that, for what he had prophesied. It was true. It was a prediction of a future event. But you don't see many of those in the book of Acts at all. And so I think when it comes to predicting future events, I really believe that those kinds of prophecies need to be submitted to a group of elders where the prophet, the one prophesying, is accountable in a local church to a group of elders who can test and prove and affirm whether or not the predictive prophecy bears witness to them. If it does, then he has, to my understanding and to my mind, he has more liberty then to take it to a larger group. And I've got to go to a station break. I want you to stay with me, Anna, because this is a very important topic. We'll be right with you to Every Man an Answer. We're taking a quick break. Hang tough. Anna, don't hang up. We'll be right back for more to Every Man an Answer.
CSN is like a part of the family. We can sit with you in your living room, cook with you in your kitchen, and travel with you in your car, offering encouragement and hope all along the way. Please let us know when you have comments or prayer requests. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact CSN at csnradio.com or call us at 800-357-4226.
You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy, Psalm 61:3. CSN International has hundreds of stations across the nation, and each one requires a tower to broadcast from. We choose to use these towers to spread the word of God, the gospel, salvation through Jesus Christ. CSN needs your help. That's why we started Tower Keepers. It's a donation program from CSN offering you a chance to support your local station and keep it on the air. A monthly donation of whatever you can give allows CSN to continue to be the network where God's word is heard. You can join Tower Keepers. Give us a call at 1-800-357-4226 or send your donation to CSN Tower Keepers, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. For more information, you can log online to csnradio.com.
This is the Christian Satellite Network, broadcasting on almost 400 stations throughout the U.S., including multiple stations in Arizona alone. You can listen in great Arizona cities like Bullhead City, Phoenix, Yuma, Prescott, Cottonwood, and many more stations throughout Arizona and across the nation. A full station list is at csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's word is heard.
Glory to God. Expressions of worship from believers all across the world. CSN.
And hello, everybody. Welcome back to Every Man an Answer. And I'm Jeff Wickwire, sitting in for Mike Kessler. And we're having a great, great time here on Thanksgiving Eve, taking Bible questions. And if you've got a Bible question yourself, you can call us at 888-827-5276. And just before the break, we were talking to Anna in North Carolina, who was asking about the prophets who have prophesied about President Trump's reelection. And what if the prophecies fail? How do we handle that? Do we believe them anymore? And Anna, are you still there?
Yes, Pastor, I'm here.
Okay, so what I was sharing, Anna, is this. Two kinds of prophecy in the Bible, forthtelling and foretelling. And I was sharing that my convictions about the foretelling, that's a touchier area. Because when you go public foretelling something in the name of the Lord, and it doesn't come to pass, depending on how many people listened to you and believed you, it can cause people's faith to stumble. It can cause them to walk away from God. It can really do a number on people who put stock in what you said. So my feelings are this: as we've watched so many of the prophecies that have come out, and I mean, they have been everywhere on the internet, on social media, everybody has got a dream, a vision, a word, a visitation, a visit to heaven. I mean, it has just been crazy out there. And so many of them predicting a Trump landslide. Well, that hasn't happened. Now, the election is not over yet, but there certainly was not a Trump landslide, and a lot of them predicted it. Many of them predicting the end of COVID, that COVID wouldn't even come to America, or that the day they prophesied is the day COVID died. That didn't happen. So already there's been a lot of failed predictive prophecies out there. So my thoughts are this: a lot of those going on social media doing this have been what we might call prophets untethered. What I mean by that is they haven't been submitted to a local church, which I really believe in. They haven't had elders where they could have met with them privately and said, look, I believe that God has given me a predictive word, but I want to run it by you and get your amen or oh me on it and before I take it public, because I don't want to make people stumble. I really do believe in being accountable to a group of elders, to a local church fellowship, and running by that leadership what you think God is telling you. That way, there's a sifter, where the word you think you have has been tested. The Bible says, test all things, prove all things, discern all things. And with a lot of these predictions, I just don't think they ran through a sifting filter at all. And as a result, a lot of the prophecies have failed. And I think that's unfortunate. So, and again, Anna, one last thing. Let's remember, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, when the disciples said, what will be the signs of the end of the age? The first thing out of his mouth was, beware lest any man deceive you. Four times in Matthew 24, Jesus warns of deception, false Christs, false prophets, false teachers, that they would proliferate, that they would multiply in the last days. And I really believe we're there. So many things out there claiming to be from God have just turned out to not be from him at all, because Anna, God doesn't miss. He doesn't miss. The Bible prophets were 100% accurate. And it grieves me sometimes to see prophecy being, I don't know, so dumbed down, so diluted, so cheapened in our day when so many of these prophecies don't come to pass. I hope people don't think that's the way the Bible is itself, because Bible prophecy is 100% accurate and dependable. So I hope that helps, Anna. If you've heard of false prophecy, listen, always remember, it didn't come from God. And the prophecies in the Bible, you can put all your money on, because they are absolutely true, accurate, and dependable. Hope that helps, Anna.
Yeah. And can I tell you just one more
thing? Are you there, Anna?
Okay.
Go ahead.
There was a man of God, and he's in heaven now. And he also said, and everything he prophesied came to happen, that we will have a praying president. I thought that was totally impossible. Mm-hmm. And they will say, impeach, impeach. It came to happen. And he prophesied that he will be this man, our president will be reelected. So,
I hear you. I do. And again, when God speaks, it's 100% accurate. God doesn't miss. My burden as a pastor is that we keep our nose in the scriptures, that our main source of prophetic information comes from the Word of God. You know, I believe that God can speak through somebody. I'm not saying he can't, but what I am saying is God doesn't miss. And a lot of what's out there hasn't come to pass like the prophets declared or prophesied or predicted. Some has. But again, my source of prophecy is primarily the Bible. I read my Bible every morning. You know, the Bible is about one-third prophecy. Isn't that amazing? Our Bible is about one-third prophecy. And so I get my future predictions primarily come from the Word of God. And if somebody predicts something that I see lines up with Scripture, hey, I'm all in. But if it contradicts Scripture, or if it kind of goes out there into, skirting the periphery of what is sound or biblical, they've lost me. Because my source of inspiration is the Word of God. And I would encourage all of our listening audience, let the Bible be your primary source of prophecy. Listen, there's enough future prophecy in the Bible to keep you busy for 10 lifetimes. So Anna, that's my advice. Stick with the scriptures. And if one of the prophets out there predicting something, if it fails, don't let it make you stumble. Because again, God's word never fails. Hope that helps, Anna.
Thank you so much.
All right, dear. Thank you. And you have a blessed Thanksgiving, okay?
You too, Pastor. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
All right. You bet. All right. Let's go to Jimmy in Fort Worth, my neck of the woods. Hello, Jimmy. What can we do for you?
Hey, glad to go to you again, Pastor Jeff.
Yes. Hi, Jimmy.
Hey,
what's your question?
I heard something really cool. One of the preachers on the radio today I was listening to, they were talking about the parable of the sowers, particularly in Mark. And
yes.
I remembered a lesson do you remember R.C. Sproul? They used to
I
have
do.
A radio show years ago, and he passed away.
Yes, I do.
He was a Methodist preacher, but he was a great preacher. I mean, I love that guy.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, great. But he had a different take on the four soils that I have never heard anywhere else talked about. And he mentioned that there are four kinds of people, but he broke them down a different way. He said he took two extremes. He says there are people that absolutely sure that they know they're going to heaven. And then you got at the other end, people that are absolutely sure that they're not going to heaven. And then you got those two in between. And the two in between are the scary ones. The one closer to the left, I should say, is people who think they're going to heaven, but are not. And then you go a little bit to the right, you got people that are not sure they are going to heaven, and they are. Does that make sense or what?
Well, yes. The parable of the sower is all about the seed sown is the word of God. Of course, it's the gospel. And the soil is the heart of men. The soil is the soul or the heart of men. The sower, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the parable of the sower, it shows the seed going on four different kinds of soil and four different results from the seed going on that soil. The first one's very clear. The devil comes along, snatches the word out of their heart, and they bear no fruit because they're never saved. That's the first one. That person, before they can come to Christ, the gospel they heard is removed from their mind. They forget about it as soon as they walk out the door, and they're not saved. The second one has to do with those who have no root. And when tribulation or persecution comes along, they fall away because they never put down deep roots. So that's the second fate of a person who received the word of God, because it says they received it at first with joy. But when persecution came, their roots weren't deep. So the message of that one is we really need to put down deep roots in our faith and grow in Christ, so that when the winds blow, the floods beat against our house, and the rain falls, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, then our house stands. The third one has to do with those that are choked by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And that's the seed that fell amongst thorns. So that person, to my mind, is saved. But we learn from this one that though we're saved, if we're not careful, our fruit bearing can literally be hindered and choked. Literally, the Greek word for choked is strangled, where we don't bear the fruit that God intended. And then the last one is the seed that went on good ground. And so they bore fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. And I've been around long enough to see that there are some Christians that bring forth 30-fold fruit. They bear some fruit in their lives. It's not incredible. It's not great. It's not magnanimous, but they do bring forth fruit 60-fold. And then there are some people who just sell out to Jesus, just give their whole lives to the work of the kingdom, and they bring forth 100-fold. Their fruitfulness is the greatest. But those are the fates of the four kinds of seed. What we walk away from, or walk away with the parable of the sower, is this: that when the seed is sown in your heart, be careful that you put down roots after coming to Christ, that you really put your roots deep, that you study the word, that you pray, that you get under good teaching, that you sell out to Christ, that you do everything you can do to water that seed and grow in him, because the rain is going to come. The floods are going to beat on the house. Wind is going to blow, and you don't want the house to fall. And be sure also that you don't allow yourself to be distracted by all the cares of the world and be lured away by chasing after material things where you don't bear fruit. We want to be amongst those who bear fruit to the glory of God. And so, Jimmy, that's great, and I appreciate your input there, and I hope that helps.
Yes. I was thinking in the way that R.C. Sproul put it, that third group, which very much seems like the ones that got choked immediately, are people who think they're going to heaven, but they're not. And that's the kind I'm wondering about. Do you encounter people like that? And if so, how do you get them out of that to a closer to God category, so to speak?
Yeah, I would agree with the second and third person in the parable weren't really saved, because it says they received the word with joy. They received the word with joy. We're certain that the first one was not saved, because the gospel was plucked away from their heart before they had a chance to be saved. I believe the final three are people that were saved, and Christ is warning us that if we're not careful, various things can happen to the seed of the word sown in our heart. He's warning us how to be sure that we are fruit bearers. So I can't really go with that somebody that receives the word with joy was not saved. And that's just my take on it. I mean, who am I to disagree with R.C. Sproul? but I disagree with him in that respect. So, you know, good people can disagree, and that's my take on it, Jimmy. So I hope that helps, and let's just pray and ask God to show us the truth of the parable. But that's my take on it. And I hope that
the
helps
bad
you.
Soil.
Yeah.
I want to make sure we're the good soil.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Appreciate
so thank
it.
You for calling, Jimmy. And you have a blessed Thanksgiving, and we love you in Christ. And call anytime, okay?
Take care, buddy.
All right, you too. And Angie now. We're going to Angie in New Jersey. Hello, Angie. Angie, welcome to Every Man an Answer. What can we do to help today?
Thanks a bunch. Well, I had one quick comment on the Trinity. I know it's not written in the Bible, that word, but I was talking about this when I was a lot younger in the faith, and I remember somebody talking to me about the egg. You have the shell, you have the white part of the egg, then you have the yolk. And it made it much easier for me to understand the Trinity. So I just wanted to throw that out there.
yeah.
The other thing, my question is, providence of God. I know providence isn't written in the Bible, but I'm trying to find out if that's a valid theology for a born-again believer. And if it is, I'm trying to understand where that would be in the Bible. Would it be God's provision for us or what?
Yeah. Well, the providence of God is absolutely a doctrine of God in the Bible. A good way to think about it is provide us. That's the word. It's providence is provide us. Good way to remember it. The providence of God refers to God making all the events of the physical and moral universe fulfill his original design. Now, there is a difference between God's creating, God's sustaining, and providence that we need to make. It's a distinction. God created the universe. He sustains the universe. And he is provident over the universe. That is, he provides for the universe. He is the provider. And when I think of providence, I also think of sovereignty. You know, it's kind of a missing doctrine in today's Christian understanding on the part of a lot of professing believers. We need to really get back to our understanding of the sovereignty of God. And that is that God is sovereign. He is the ruler over all of his universe. He not only provides for his universe, but he is sovereign over it. He is the king. Nothing happens that God does not allow. The whole world is heading towards God's ultimate end, the end that he has designed for the human race and for the world. You know, in Genesis, we see the beginning of the world. In the book of Revelation, we see the end of the world. In Genesis, we see the beginning of humanity. In Revelation, we see the end of humanity, or at least the end of time and of the human race as we have known it. So Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book of Revelation, the end. And sandwiched in between is God's sovereign plan being worked out. His plan of salvation, his plan for the Messiah, his plan that Jesus would come, die for us, live a sinless life, die on the cross for our sins, take our judgment, be buried in a rich man's tomb, arise from the dead, and then ascend back to the Father, Lord of lords, King of kings, and soon coming King. When you look from Genesis to Revelation, it's all his story. Even though there were many times, Angie, in the Bible, that it didn't look like God was in charge. It just flat did not look like it. I can think of many, many times. And, you know, when Israel apostatized from God, when he had to judge Judah and carry them into Babylonian captivity, when the northern tribes were taken by the Assyrians, and it looks like God's plan for the Hebrew people is just completely falling apart. And yet God kept his plan intact. So not only is the doctrine of the providence of God, God providing for all of his creatures, a biblical doctrine, but also the doctrine of sovereignty. He's in charge. And at the end of the days, at the end of time, Christ is going to be standing at the end of history as the ruler of all things, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and all that God had planned is going to have ultimately come to pass. So I hope that helps, Angie. There is the providence of God, sovereignty of God, but they're both Bible doctrines.
Thank you. I really do appreciate that, because I had recalled seeing a play that was done by a group when they had come to one of the churches I was in decades ago, and that really helped, because it just seemed like such a mystery for me. So I appreciate you taking the time, and I just would like to pass on a comment to I believe it was Anna from North Carolina. Please stay in your word. Don't look to the prophetic so much. Look at what's in the Bible and stick with that. You can't go wrong there, honey. I have a family member who's into this stuff, and it's bad. So I want to thank everybody, and God bless everybody, and have a beautiful Thanksgiving.
Thank you, Angie. You too. Have a great, great Thanksgiving. Be blessed in Jesus, and we'll talk to you again maybe sometime, all right? Stay on the line,
by the way. Oh, I sure will. Thank you.
Stay on the line. Our operators can get you a DVD or two and maybe a couple of books, so don't hang up yet, okay, Angie?
Thank you much. Yep.
All right. You bet. God bless. All right. Let's go to Jason in Fort Worth. Another call from my neck of the woods. Hello, Jason.
Hi, and I call you blessed in the mighty name of King Jesus.
Hey, I receive it. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, my question is, well, we know in Revelations, I think, what is it, chapter 20, where everybody who's received the mark of the beast, their names are not written in the book of life, they're consigned to the lake of fire with the devil. And then, you know, when we jump to the end, to chapter 22, verse 15, who are those people? Are these the same people, or are these different people?
Okay, it reads in Revelations 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. That is the tree of life that's going to be in the book, that's going to be in the New Jerusalem. Once again, where Genesis, the tree of life was lost, now the tree of life is being restored, the right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates into the city. And that would be, of course, the redeemed who can enter into the gates of the city of the New Jerusalem. But then he says in verse 15, what you're referring to here is outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, I take that to mean simply this. This is the lost. This is those who never received Christ, who were not washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they will be outside of the New Jerusalem, which is really heaven. It will be where we spend eternity. And they are not inside. They are outside because they rejected Christ. That's simply what I think it means. And, you know, the Bible talks about this in many different places, that fornicators, adulterers, the effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, liars, you name it, that they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And we find the same theme throughout the New Testament, throughout the scriptures. So I believe that it's simply addressing that, Joseph. Joseph, am I talking to Joseph? Let me be sure I've got the right person. No, Jason. Hello, Jason.
Jason.
Now I've got you.
Yes, sir.
So, Jason, I believe that's simply what it's addressing, and I hope that helps.
Yes, sir. And I also wanted to make a comment. You know, people have been bringing up the Holy Trinity in a week, and the way I've always understood it is we're made in God's image, and God put within us, we have three parts to our being. We have our mind, we have our intellect, we have our physical body, and we have our spirit. In just the same way that God has the intellect, which is God the Father, then we have the Son, who is the Word made flesh, Jesus, and then we have the Holy Spirit. That's three persons, in one. Now, you know, obviously there's not three Jasons, there's not three gods, but if we're made in his image, then shouldn't he also have a mind, a body, and a soul?
I don't know that I would say God has a mind, body, and soul. I see exactly what you're saying, though, that we're made in his image and we are tripart. We are body, soul, and spirit. It's an analogy. I don't think it's a perfect analogy, but I see where you're going.
Yes, sir. And
the main thing we walk away with is this. That God is tripart. He is tri-person. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's not three manifestations. He's not three forms, or he's not three modes, but he is three persons in one. And that is the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. And you know, it's amazing to me how many Christians are unclear about this. And maybe it's because it is a hard concept to wrap your mind around. It's not easy. So anyway, Jason, I've got to take a station break. Thank you so much for calling. And God bless, and you have a great Thanksgiving. And folks, we'll be right back after this station break. Stay tuned.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for healthcare. And here's why. Not only is it time for open enrollment for a lot of people, it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For the typical family, switching to MediShare saves about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people. Think what you could do with that. But if you join right now, MediShare is waiving their new member fee, so that's another $170 you'll save. And MediShare is really different. It's a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills. More than 400,000 people are members, and they've shared over $4 billion in medical bills. So, yes, they can handle your bills, too. This may be the time to make the switch. Join before November 30th for the additional savings. It's so easy to find out more. They're great to talk to. In fact, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Here's the number. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Hi, friends. Pastor Chapin from Calvary Chapel University with really, really great news for you. Calvary Chapel University is now fully accredited. That's right, fully accredited through TRACS, a national accrediting agency. If you're interested in completing or starting your 100% online college degree, go to calvarychapeluniversity.com and apply today. Calvary Chapel University is not only online, but it's sound doctrinally and 100% based on the Word of God. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.com to get your fully accredited college degree. One other blessing. If you apply between now and the end of December, you will get a 50% off tuition scholarship. That's half off your entire college degree for your entire college degree. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.com, apply today, and Pamela and Donna will be happy to help you. Oh, one other thing. Pastor Skip Heitzig is now a faculty member, and he's teaching actively at Calvary Chapel University. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.com and apply today.
CSN, the Christian Satellite Network, is broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide, including over 60 in California alone. You can listen in great cities like Bakersfield, Sacramento, San Luis Obispo, Santa Barbara, Yucca Valley, and many more stations throughout California and the nation. A full station list is available through csnradio.com. You're listening to CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
This is KAWZ Twin Falls, the Christian Satellite Network.
Hello, everybody. Welcome back to Every Man and Answer. I'm Jeff Wickwire. sitting in for Mike Kessler. And happy Thanksgiving Eve to all of us from CSN, to you. And I hope you have a blessed Thanksgiving. We've been taking some great calls today. I want to just commend all of our listeners who have been asking some great questions. We've really been getting into the Word of God, and which I love doing. And it shows me that many of you are getting into your scriptures and coming up with some great theological questions that I think really need to be answered. And it just helps us to get them answered, clears the cobwebs out of our minds, strengthens our faith, and helps us to get out there and be more bold for Jesus. So if you want to give us a call, let me give you the number real quickly. It's 888-827-5276, 888-827-5276. And now let me see. Let's go to Joseph in Lancaster, California. Hello, Joseph. How are you doing?
All right. How you doing, Jeff?
I'm good, Joseph. What can we do for you?
All right. At the end, I would like to say a prayer. After you answer my question, I'd like to say a prayer for coronavirus to take, Lord, take it away.
Okay. We can do that.
Okay. Okay. My Bible question is in Genesis 3, verse 9. Now, did Adam see God? Because he said he walks in the cool of the night.
Okay. You're reading out of Genesis 3.
Yeah.
Verse 8. Well, yes, it's 8. And it says, and they heard the sound, that is Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. That's Genesis 3, verse 8. So what is your question there, Joseph?
I want to know, did Adam see God? Did he walk with us?
No, he did not see him. The Bible says they heard the sound. Now, in the Hebrew, the word is really more voice. They heard the voice of the Lord in the cool of the garden. And then, of course, the voice was asking a question. Where are you? Adam, where are you? And I think it's just one of the most haunting questions in the whole Bible. Because isn't it true, Joseph, that God would be asking that questions millions of times more in the future to so many people that have walked away from him? Where are you? And, you know, maybe right now, wherever you are, you're in your car, you're in your home, maybe place of business. Maybe you're watching this later on the internet or listening on podcasts. And you've gotten away from God. You know, I think the same question comes to us then. Where are you? What are you doing? You know, it's like God asked Elijah, who had run away from his calling and was hiding in a cave. He asked pretty much the same question. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? This isn't where you ought to be. You ought to be in my perfect will for you. I didn't call you to be in this cave. I called you to bring Baalism down in Israel. What are you doing here? So it's an incredibly haunting question. And of course, God knew exactly where they were. He was making a statement by asking a question, which God does so many times in the Bible. Jesus did this all the time. He would ask a question, and the question was designed to make a statement, to make us think, and cause us to come to a conclusion regarding some truth that Christ was wanting us to apprehend. So that's the way I see that verse, Joseph. Does that help?
Okay. Yeah, I just thought maybe he talked to him later, you know, earlier. You know, that's what I was thinking. Because he talked to him that day. He might have talked to him earlier.
This was God's first question and first statement at all that's recorded in Scripture to the first couple after their fall. This is the first thing God had to say to them after the fall. Where are you? Before then, they were fellowshipping with him. They had unbroken relationship and fellowship with him. But after the fall, separation. And that's why God had to ask a question that intimates separation. Where are you? Where have you gone? What's happened? That's what I hear in that question. So I hope that helps, Joseph.
Yeah. I want to say one more thing about what's happening right now. This is even a taste of revelation, but this is a wake-up call, I believe. You know?
I believe it is, too. And why don't we pray? You had asked that we pray over COVID. And let's do that, Joseph. Let's just pray. Everybody, let's just go to the Lord and quickly ask God for help. Lord, we just bring this terrible virus to you that has taken so many lives. And Lord, only you can stop a plague. Only you, Lord, can bring this to a close. You give men wisdom to bring this to an end, or you yourself can sovereignly stop it. And Lord, we do ask that you would mercifully bring this plague to a close. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on those that are sick with it. Have mercy on loved ones who are watching loved ones suffer from it, who perhaps are watching some loved one pass away from it. Lord, have mercy and give us grace to help in the hour of need. And we ask you for it, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope that helps, Joseph, and stay on the line.
Thank you, Jeff.
And they'll get you a couple of DVDs and books for calling. And call again sometime, Joseph. All right. You have a blessed Thanksgiving.
You too.
All righty. Thanks, Joseph. And we're going to Dan in Virginia. And Dan, welcome to Every Man and Answer. What can we do for you today?
Hey, I had a couple questions. Pastor, I appreciate what y'all are doing.
Thank you so much.
Hey,
what's your question?
I believe it's Genesis 1:26 talks about let us make man in our image. All right, mm-hmm. Is that physically or figuratively? And then it talks about the on over in there. Man in likeness of God.
Yes.
We had a discussion at church, and I was just wondering.
Okay, Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us, there's one of the great examples of the Godhead involved in the Trinity, or involved in the creation of man and the creation of the universe, let us, there's a plural, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion, and so on and so forth. Now, we know that it can't mean physical, because Jesus said God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I believe the way that God made us in his image is he made us with emotions, he made us with a heart, he made us with the ability to rationalize, to think, to exercise logic. He made us with the ability to fellowship, to relate, to carry on relationships. He made us to fellowship with him first, and then with one another second. He gave us a conscience, a sense of right and wrong. He gave us the ability to have compassion. He gave us the ability to walk in holiness, to be holy. So many of the character attributes of God, God made man with the same type attributes. And I believe that is the way that we are made in his image. You know, animals aren't made this way. Animals can't think logically. They can't rationalize. They can't talk. They can't enunciate. There's so many things that they can't create. You know, God gave us the ability to create things, to make things with our hands. We don't create something out of nothing, which is only something God can do. When we create, we have to create out of something that God has already made. But nevertheless, we can create. And these are the ways that God made us in his image. So, Dan, I hope that helps.
Yeah, and I guess, it speaks of the, in the scripture, of the earth being God's footstool. So we know he's got feet or some kind of feet, and the arm of God, and the eye of God, and the ear of God, and that's just in a way, it's confusing, but in another way, I can understand what you say.
Well, God has to speak to us in a language that we can understand. And that's one of the ways that God has chosen to do it. So when it says God sees with his eye, how else are we going to understand God's awareness or seeing of us unless he uses what we can understand? So he says eye or ear or heart. So he has to speak to us in a language that we can understand. So he condescends and he phrases things in his word so that we can make sense of it. If he didn't do that, we couldn't make sense of it. So it's not literal. It's not a literal ear, because God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's figurative, but it's the only way we can understand it. And so that's the way that God gave it to us in his word. I hope that helps, Dan.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Of course.
Are you there, Dan? There we go.
I think when we get to heaven, it's going to be more glorious than what we've ever imagined.
Oh, it's going to be absolutely unbelievable. It's going to be breathtaking times 100 squared to the 10th power. So, Dan, thank you so much for calling. I appreciate it so much. Great question. And you have a blessed Thanksgiving, okay?
Trinity, if I may.
Okay, sure. Go ahead.
1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, which is Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one."
Yeah. There's no question that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, yet one God. You can't logically, it'll turn your brain into a pretzel if you try to figure it out. We accept it by faith. It's what God's word teaches, and it's the truth in him. Amen. So thanks, Dan. Stay on the line, and they'll get with you and perhaps send you a couple of DVDs and books for calling in, and you have a blessed Thanksgiving, all right? We're going now to... Thank you. And Mary, let's go to Mary in Anchorage, Alaska. What's the temperature where you are, Mary?
Oh, it's actually warm. It's 28 degrees, but it says it feels like it's 18.
That's 28 degrees.
And that's warm for this time of year.
And that's warm for you. Well, God bless you. Well, we're about 68 degrees here, so I'll pick where I am, where you are, but I know it's beautiful in Anchorage, but what can we do for you today, Mary?
Well, you know how God created everything? Like, it's like mathematical. There's a whole lot of math going on in the Bible. And so is there anywhere in the Bible that it says that maybe our guardian angel or angels would speak to us with numbers? And I'm not talking about, there's a lot of stuff out there on the internet that, you know, is like witchcraft. And so you have to beware. But there's no denying that I tried to just block it out, but every single day I see different repeating numbers. So I wondered if there's just any way to interpret or...
When you say you're seeing repeated numbers, what do you mean? Give me an example.
Okay. Like, I just got a package in the mail, and the postage was 333. I'll look at the clock, and it's 11:11. I always am seeing repeated numbers. 555-444. I stop a video, and it's on repeating numbers.
So you're taking that to mean that God is causing that to give you some kind of message.
Or to just let me know, because I've really, really, you know, when you seek, you shall find. And I am, for the first time in my life, you know, I'm 55 years old. I was saved when I was 12. and I did a good job of messing up my life. So I'm really just seeking the Lord diligently, and I'm giving it my all. And so many amazing things are happening. And I try to just think, oh, maybe that's just a thumbs up. Keep going. Okay. But there's no denying what I'm seeing.
Okay. Well, all right. What I would encourage is you to primarily let God speak to you through the Word of God. Let me read to you something out of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, okay? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, the writer of Hebrews is talking to Hebrews. He's talking to Jews. His primary target audience is the Hebrew people. And he's reminding them in verse 1 that in the past, here's the way God spoke to us. He spoke in various times. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke at various times. And then he spoke in various ways. He spoke in dreams. He spoke in visions. He spoke in signs. He spoke in various ways. He spoke through prophets. He spoke in various and sundry ways. But now see, he's making a distinction to them. And he says, now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now in saying that, he's telling them it's a new day. God is now speaking to us in a new way. And it is through Jesus Christ. That is the primary way he's speaking to us now. We're in the new covenant. We're not in the old covenant anymore. We're in the new covenant. And he speaks to us by his Son. So, by saying that, he's directing them to a brand new source of revelation, a brand new source of hearing from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Now, I'm saying that to say this, Mary. Instead of looking and focusing on these kinds of things, I would encourage you to turn to the Word of God, because that is the primary way he's going to speak to you. You know, I rejoice that you got away from God, you made some mistakes that you now regret and have repented over. I mean, who amongst us has not done that? We've all done that. But when I got right with God, God directed me to his Word. That is the primary source of all revelation. He gave us 66 books, a wonderful volume comprised of 66 different books, 66 different love letters, we might call it, of revelation from God. That's the way we grow. That's the way our faith grows. That's where we get our primary guidance in life. And that is where we get most of what we will ever know about God comes straight from the Word of God. So I'm not wanting to diss these things that you say you're seeing, these numbers, but I would say that I don't believe that is the primary way that God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you through his Word. So I hope that helps, Mary.
I went about that also. Like, does he mean pick up the Bible right now and read? He's trying to tell me something. Or is it a specific verse? You know, I go through the Bible and look, but it's not bad it's him wanting me to read the Word.
Well, I just think that you don't have to get a series of numbers to know that God wants you to read the Word. I can tell you, you don't even need to pray about it. God wants you to read his Word. But Peter told the new believers, sincerely desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So, Mary, I would encourage you to start with the book of John and just read through the whole thing. Read through the whole Bible It's all God's revelation. You don't need numbers to tell you which one to turn to or a special guidance on what chapter to turn to. Start somewhere and just read it, because it's all his word. It's all good for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. It is all God's word. So, Mary, I hope that helps.
Oh, it helps a lot. And have a very blessed Thanksgiving, y'all.
You too, Mary. God bless you, and thank you for calling.
Thank you. You also.
All right. Let's go to Bob in Portsmouth, Ohio. How are you, Bob? What can we do to help you?
Doing well. Thank you for taking my call.
You bet. What's on your mind?
I hope you have a great Thanksgiving, too, coming up tomorrow.
Well, thank you. Thank you.
Thank you. What's on my mind, my understanding is when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you accept him as your Savior and your Lord, your name is entered into the Lamb's Book of Life. Is that correct? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay. The way I also understand is if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that is an unpardonable, unforgivable sin to do that. Is that correct?
True, but it's important that we understand what that is. So go ahead with your question.
What true blasphemy is, that's correct. My question is, will that blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life? How do you get your name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life?
Okay, well, if you go to the context of where Jesus talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus performing a miracle. The Pharisees, as they were wont to do, are standing in the crowd who are seeing this miracle performed. And they attribute the miracle to the devil. And that is when Christ says, all sins will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I believe that is saying. When they attributed, they had clear evidence. They were watching a miracle, an undeniable miracle performed in front of their eyes that fully attested to who Jesus was. This was the Messiah. This was the one the prophets foretold. No doubt about it. He's performing miracles like this. This is what the Old Testament prophets said he would do. And so in the full face of undeniable, incontrovertible evidence that the Messiah was standing in front of them, they rejected him. And I believe that that is what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. It is when God comes to you with the truth that is in Jesus, when you are presented with the truth that is in Jesus, and instead of receiving him, you reject him and his offer of salvation. That is what I believe is the unforgivable sin, because that is what sends you to hell. That is the only thing. Your sin sends you to hell, but receiving the shed blood of Jesus, or rejecting the shed blood of Jesus, is what seals your fate. When you say, I don't want it, I don't want the Savior, yeah, I hear the gospel, but I don't want it, then your fate is sealed. You're going to go to hell. Now, so that is what I believe about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Does that help, Bob?
Okay. Yeah, that helps. What about the blotting out the name? I will blot your name onto the Lamb's Book of Life.
Okay, that's in Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the Book of Life. Now, see, some interpret that to be you can lose your salvation. Let me give you another angle to it. He who overcomes, well, who is it that overcomes? John says, who is it that overcomes, or what is it that overcomes the world, even our faith? What is it that overcomes the world, even our faith? So there John is saying, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have overcome. And those who have faith in Christ and henceforth overcome, God is giving us a promise here. Your name will never be blotted out. Once it's there to stay. Bob, we're out of time. I hope that helps, but we've got to go ahead and call it a day. Thanks for calling in. And thank you, everybody, for tuning in to Every Man an Answer. I'm Jeff Wickwire saying have a great Thanksgiving, and we will see you again on To Every Man an Answer next time. Be blessed. Have a great week.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.
The preceding program was brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.